Luke chapter 1. It sounds like a lot. I'm going to read verses 57 to 80. That's a lot of numbers. But it's really just a little more than a column in my Bible, maybe a little more than you're used to on Sunday morning. But our Wednesday night crowd is used to me just reading forever, they'd probably say, in some of the Old Testament chapters. So some of you, I just always remind you, Sunday morning is we are going through the book of Luke. Sunday night, we go through the book of Hebrews. We'll soon finish that. And then Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Genesis. So I do a two-thirds, one-third mix, two-thirds New Testament, one-third Old Testament. And so we're in Genesis. It's been good. And then when we finish Hebrews, I will do 25 Psalms. It's been a while. I'll do 25 Psalms after this on Sunday evening, and then we'll get back into the New Testament. So if you've been here since the beginning, not many have. So Random Rachel and my mother-in-law and my wife, it's you have gone now through about the entire New Testament. So I've got one book after Luke that I'll go by verse. That's the book of Mark. Many of you may remember years ago I preached one message from each chapter of Mark, but I've never gone verse by verse. But I'm not going to go Mark right after Luke, but we'll figure out when we'll do that. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Let's read this true account, and then I think there's much for us to just glean from this. Just background, let me just give you background. You know, 400 years had gone by, and they're called the 400 silent years. God did not give any additional revelation. There's no evidence of prophets. And so they had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. And that would be a blessing. It would be wonderful to have. But there was silence in the land. Now all of a sudden, boom, that changes quickly. Gabriel comes unto Zacharias and says, Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby. And he's going to be the one that's going to herald and going to declare that the Messiah is here. And you're going to call his name John. Zacharias didn't believe Gabriel, and Gabriel said, fine, you won't speak until these things come to pass. Immediately, Zacharias was silent. Elizabeth had the greatest 9 months of her life. And I'm just kidding. And so then Gabriel shows up to Mary. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. He's the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that will declare it. He's the one that 700 years before in Isaiah 40, verse 3, the Bible said there'll be one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths for the Lord, and it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was unique. His birth was unique. Everything about him was unique. His parents were past childbearing, and God said, I'm going to have a special baby born of them. The Bible says in Matthew 11, there's no greater person born of a man and a woman other than John the Baptist. But it says this, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the best man ever born, because the best man ever born is still a sinner. You must be born again. You must have your sins removed. So then Gabriel shows up to Mary, Elizabeth's cousins, 3 months later. So you have Elizabeth that's 3 months pregnant now. She hid herself 5 months. Gabriel appears unto Mary, and Mary is like, how can this be? I've not known a man. Mary was a virgin. And so he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will give you the birth, the Messiah. God the Son, the eternal, ever-existing one, would put on flesh and become a man. We know that was required. We know that he had to be one of us. One of us has to take our place. The only way we can be made right with God is we need a substitute. And so Gabriel comes unto Mary, and she says, let it be unto me. Then Mary immediately goes to Elizabeth's house. So got to understand, this is quite some travel. Mary's in Nazareth. Elizabeth is in Jerusalem. And so she traveled down to Elizabeth, and she just spends time with Elizabeth. Remember when she shows up with Elizabeth, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb is aware of the presence of the Savior in the womb of Mary, and he leaps with joy. A lot of mysteries there. And so I'm amazed. Do we get excited in the presence of the Lord? And so just a great discussion we had last Sunday about Mary and just how she magnifies the Lord. Mary goes home. Mary goes home. That brings us to verse 57. Let's start there this morning. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother Elizabeth answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, to Zacharias, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Verse 65. And fear came on all that dwelt around them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him, was with John the Baptist. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," speaking of John, "shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child, John, grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Simple title of the message, just the birth of John the Baptist. Let's just look at verses 57 through 66. So many things just to do it. So verse 57 was talking here. Now Elizabeth's full time came. So 9 months had passed. Elizabeth brings forth a son. And I just highlight this. They rejoiced with her. And it was actually prophesied by Gabriel. He told Zacharias, he said in Luke 1:14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Baby boy's here. And many shall rejoice at his birth." And that's what we see in verse 58. Look at this. "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." When the Bible says something, it will happen. We can't know when it's going to happen, though this would be pretty clear. It's going to happen within 9 months. But just know this. Knowing the Bible is one of the greatest blessings in the world. I've got to ignore how I feel. God's giving my feelings. I'm not saying feelings are bad, but I need to say, what does God say? Sometimes God doesn't say anything about a particular topic. Then I'm going to search for the scriptures and say, what are the principles of God that I might learn, that I might honor him, that I might find stability in the scriptures? There's no stability outside of the scriptures. Life's a mess. You know, that's why they call doctors, they're practicing medicine. And they're doing the best they can. They're guessing. You know what I mean? You have an auto mechanic. They actually had the manual. They knew how the car was put together. And it's rare to find a good auto mechanic, right? And if you do, man, they charge you through the nose, right? But it's doctors. They don't have the manual. They're just trying the best they can. I'm still blown away by this, right? We talk cancer and Jeff with cancer. It still blows my mind today. I think I may have spoken about this recently. I don't know if it's in the pulpit or with people. It is the best we have for cancer today is chemotherapy. That's basically saying, okay, line up on the firing squad. We're going to take you near death and kill everything possibly known to you except what will allow you to live. And they kill everything. That's the best that we have today. Is kill everything, just keep you barely alive, and then you'll recover because God's designed our bodies amazingly, right? And then we'll see how things work out. And so, you know, I'm not criticizing people for that. But you know why that is? They don't have the manual. They don't know how our bodies work. They have some understanding. God told us to subdue the earth. But I will tell you this. When God's word says it, I want to know the Bible. I want to know the Bible in and out. I'm enjoying Sunday school. I'm enjoying the detail. I love the details. And so it's fun for me just I want to know God. I want to know the Bible. And the only way I can know God is to know the Bible. We all have opinions about God. This is the way. I love the Bible. It's perfect. It's inerrant. I tell people, if it's not, I'm done. If the God of the universe is not big enough to preserve a book, why would I trust him? Because if there's some error in here, you tell me where the error's at. But what I love about the Bible, it's so cool to be in the year 2024. The Bible's been attacked, and everybody thinks they know where there's errors, and all the supposed errors are not errors. They're easily explained. So I've just got 2,000 years of people going, no, you're wrong, and here it's correct. And the Bible's always been proven to be true. Every time archaeology studies the Bible, they find out, oh, you know what? The Bible was right. This person really did exist. And so, love the Bible. When God says it, it's going to happen. Just a simple thing. They rejoiced with Elizabeth. Gabriel had told them they would. Secondly, I just want you to see this. Zacharias confirms John's name. Now, part of this is a little discounting to women, because Elizabeth said, you know, what they did is all the people came together, and on the eighth day they circumcised him, right? And I remind you that the Jews were commanded on the eighth day to circumcise every male, and the highest level of vitamin K in a baby male, versus its weight is on the eighth day. Vitamin K is the blood clotting element of a baby. And so, you know, I'm about to have another grandson, right? And so they're going to circumcise him probably day one or two. You know, we're not Jews. We don't have to wait till the eighth day. And so, but what they do, I remember this with my own son, you've heard me tell you this, you know, they gave him a shot in his thigh, and you know, he kind of went nuts. And I said, well, what's that? I was asking everything. They said, oh, that's vitamin K. I said, why'd you give him that? They said, so his blood will clot when we circumcise him. You know, they could have waited to the eighth day and they wouldn't have to do that. But I didn't want to have him stay in the hospital 8 days, so, or bring him back. And so I think God's just fine with that. But you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. The Jews for thousands of years didn't realize that the eighth day was the ideal day. Not the seventh day, not the ninth day. You want the peak production of vitamin K to the weight of the child? It's going to be the eighth day. Isn't God amazing? You don't have to be a scientist. What you have to do is you have to trust God. So they brought him on the eighth day, and they ignored Elizabeth. They said, oh, his name will be Zacharias. And she said, not so. And they're like, who are you? And they ignored him. Now, I think this is kind of funny. Look at this. I just think this because I treat this as well. And look at verse 62. And they made signs to his father. Zacharias wasn't deaf. Right? And so I tell you, when I've gone to foreign countries before, I finally have learned this, right? But here's what I would do every time when they couldn't understand English. I'd be louder. No, I need, you know, like they would hear me better if I was louder. And then finally I realized, how stupid is that, right? But they made signs to him. He couldn't speak, so they acted like he couldn't hear. Can you imagine? He's so aggravated. I'm so tired of this. He just wished he could say, I can hear. You know, he has to write it on the tablet, you know. And so they come to him, and they're expecting him just to discount his wife. But I'll tell you this, he hadn't spoken for 9 months, and he thought, I'm not sure what will happen if I don't call him John. Gabriel might be a little bit upset with me. And he said, his name will be John. And they marveled at that. And so I tell you this, it's just a little thing. The traditions, the pressures of family, and I'll tell you, I love family. I mean, we just had a good time. God was so kind to us. I will tell you, we just had such a good time. I told you, you know, Emily, my daughter-in-law, she's unbelievably detailed. I didn't realize how detailed she was. She had every day mapped out for us before we got there. She had, I mean, if you ever heard men whine, they whined. Because she assigned my son and my son-in-law and, you know, anybody else that was in the house, you're doing the dishes. This night, you're making breakfast. You're doing this. Oh, but you know what I love? At the bottom of her note, and she said, The only thing me and Papa, the only thing me and Papa have to do is love Ellie and Callum and enjoy their time. I'm like, oh, man. Oh, my daughter-in-law went up in my esteem. If you have heard dishwasher jokes more in any week, these boys that had to do the dishes, boy, did they whine. I mean, you would just think doing the dishes is the hardest thing in the universe. But, I mean, she was, I love being with family, but I want you to understand this. There's going to be a time in every single person in this room in your life. You're going to have to make, and be kind about it, be gentle about it. Are you going to follow family tradition? You're going to follow God. You see, I don't even want us to be following church tradition if it violates God. You got to understand, what Zacharias did when he said, no, his name will be John, I think he had a little bit of fear from his previous interaction with Gabriel. But he also said, I'm not worrying what you think. I know what God wants, and we're going to do what God wants, and I'm going to trust in the Lord, and I'm going to do what God wants. And he put God first above tradition, above pressure, and they marveled. He backed his wife up as well, which I thought was cool. Then immediately look at verse 64. It says, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And so, boom. And the first thing he does, look at this. And he praised God. The first thing Zechariah does, and this is important. Zacharias hadn't spoken for over 9 months. He had to even wait 8 days. Right? Because Gabriel didn't tell him all the details. He said, when these things shall come to pass. If you had asked me, I would have thought that would have been at the birth of John. But no. It's on the 8th day when they circumcised John. And then he wasn't worried about that. He wasn't upset. It's 8 days late. And you know what he did? He praised God. Let me tell you, if that was chastening to Zacharias, and I think it was from the Lord through Gabriel, that's the response of chastening of the Lord. And so I want you and I to remember this. When God takes us through something, let's praise him. Let's honor him. And I want to tell myself that all the time, you know? I mean, I get nervous when babies are born, right? I know they're no more vulnerable than you and I are, but it sure does feel that way, doesn't it? And so, you know, my son and daughter-in-law, they're having their first child here this week. And I want things to go so well, so glorious, and I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hands. And I want to respond to the Lord no matter what happens, that God is good. And God has been very kind and very gracious to us. But God is very kind and very gracious regardless of the circumstances. And so what he did, the first thing he did is he praised God. Then this from verse 65, I'm starting to notice this more in the Bible. And look at this. Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. Fear came on all them that were there. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I've never been present when God has moved in such a way that fear came on all the people. I look forward to a day that the Lord might allow me to be part of it. Now, let me help you understand what that fear is. That fear really is, it's like, whoa, God's doing something. You know, there's so many misrepresentations of God. When God does something, all of a sudden you get nervous. Okay? Because, wow, you and I have probably never seen God move in the way we read about in the Bible. And when he does, I will tell you, I think collectively, great fear will come upon us because we realize this. Well, God's doing something. And immediately, we recognize our responsibility. You understand this? When God intervened and he provided John the Baptist, and they had been looking for the Messiah for 4,000 years, 2,000 as a Jewish nation, but 4,000 years since Adam. And God intervened, and all of a sudden, they start seeing these miracles. Elizabeth gets pregnant. She was way past childbearing. Zacharias can't speak, but immediately when he writes, his name shall be John. Tongues loosed, and he praises God, and great fear came upon all the people. We'll know when God moves in a unique way, because the first response that I see every time in the Scriptures, when God moves dramatically, great fear came upon all the people. We will realize this, wow, God moved, and now I'll be responsible for how I respond to this blessing of God being in our presence. Just fascinating to me. And then what happens is, when great fear come upon all the people testified of what happened. Look at this. Look at verse 65 and 66. And fear came on all them that dwelt round about, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. First, you look at it in verse 65. These sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And let me tell you this. When God moves, you'll tell people about it. It's one of the greatest signs of a Christian. I tell people this all the time. We can all say we're a Christian. We can say, I love Jesus. But here's the question. Do you talk about him? Do you tell people about him? It's one of the greatest evidences that God is alive in your life. You can't help but speak about him, and you're not worried what people think, because you know what? This is exciting. Did you hear what happened? Did you hear about my Savior? Did you hear that I deserved to go and have eternal damnation, but Jesus died for me? Have you heard about that? Let me tell you about it. And that's immediately what happened. And so now let's just look at the prophecy of Zacharias. Just so much. I'm not trying to go too fast, but there's just so much here. I want us to look at verse 67. First thing, this, let's take note. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now, we've talked about this before. I'll just give you a quick review. There are three things with the Holy Spirit that people get confused with. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just deal with the last one, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I believe it only happened twice in all of human history. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm open to challenges. I think I can show you that it only happened twice in history, and it was to authenticate the Lord's churches, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. I don't believe the baptism with the Holy Spirit happens today. Just remember this, Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. All of those things are true, just note that. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not internal. Baptism is external. Everyone that gets baptized with water is excited about that, because it was internal, you drown. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit came upon externally, and then great and mighty works were done. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, every single person in here, if you've been born again, if your faith is truly in Jesus Christ, the moment that you're saved, you've been given spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells in you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you. He will convict you. He will help you in this troubled life. If you are saved, if you are rescued from your sins, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Bible also speaks that Christ lives within you. You see, Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit lives within you. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I may be controversial. It says John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Well, that's what leads me to say this, and I've seen some cringing of eyes at times when I say this, that a lost person can be filled and fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. I don't think John the Baptist was saved in his mother's womb. I don't think John could understand his sinfulness in his mother's womb, and I know he was aware of the presence of the Messiah. So I'm going to trust that John was born a sinner. That's why the Bible says he's the greatest born of man, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He was born a sinner, and he hadn't been saved yet, because you have to understand your sin and then turn from your sin in faith in Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is fully controlled. Now, I tell you this. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this here in verse 41 of chapter 1. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she began to just praise the Lord and prophesy over the blessing that Mary would be being able to have the very Son of God put on flesh. I want to show you this down in chapter 1, verse 15. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Remember, being filled, fully controlled, like a wind in the sail of a sailboat. Fully controlled. I love this. I'll tell you this. I don't want to do it by vain repetition, but I appreciate the prayers. When you say, oh God, fill the pastor this morning. fully control the pastor this morning. Guide him, lead him, direct him. That's who I want to be controlled by. That's who I want to be led by. I'm not interested in my opinion. I want to be led by the Lord. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be used of God. And so I want to take you over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We ought to pray about this more, and I don't, and I want to just get convicted about it and think about it. And every time you see something great, generally they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are fully controlled. They're being led like that wind in the sail. Take that sailboat where the wind goes. Right? You're not going to go opposite of the wind with the sailboat. The wind's going to take the sailboat where the wind will. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will take you where you need to be, and the Holy Spirit never makes a mistake. That's where I want to be. Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit, is not a continual thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a continual thing and a permanent thing. Filling with the Holy Spirit, being fully controlled, is not. But look at Luke chapter 11, verse 13. I just take you here, and I want us to ponder this as we go through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings. Jesus said, speaking of earthly fathers versus Him and His heavenly Father, He says, if you then, being evil, chapter 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The only thing that can be, in my opinion, is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I don't ask for that enough. I don't seek that enough. But I'll tell you, if you want to be used of God, you want to be just honor Him. That's what life is about. Just honoring God is what life is all about. That's why I love our songs this morning. That is what life's about, and there is a million things that'll distract you from that. I had a great time with family, but if I separate that from the Lord, I've blown it. Family is God's vehicle to pass on the truth of Him from generation to generation in an organized fashion. God established family so that you can teach your kids. Oh, yes, brainwash your kids. Oh, yeah, you're going to brainwash them with something, right? 2 + 2 = 4. Who cares? I mean, that's nice to know as an engineer, probably, right? But it's like this. You brainwash them with the truth of God's Word. You know what that is? It's just the cleansing of the water of the Word that washes our minds, because what are our minds? They're polluted. I'm all about brainwashing them with the truth. That's why we send our kids to education so long. We're trying to brainwash them with something. Let me tell you this. Wash them with the Word. Wash them with the truth. One of the greatest responsibilities we have as parents, one of the greatest jobs we have as believers, is to pass on the truth of God's Word and tell everybody this. It's about Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone. He's the only reason that life is worth living. We had a morbid conversation on the way home. That's what happens when you have 8 hours of driving. And so we concluded this. If something happens to me, I told Deb, let me die. If something happens to her, she wants to live. I'm okay with living too. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But let me just tell you this. I can't wait to get to heaven. That song that we sang this morning. So just so you know, I like to pay attention to the words. And so listen to this. Touch it. So it's not. But I had never noticed these words before. Because then I thought, you know, this, it said, how I long to breathe the air of heaven. I don't think there's a Bible verse that says there's air in heaven. Is there? And so I thought, I wonder if there'll be air in heaven. I probably won't need it. So I wasn't picking on the song. I love the song. But I'll tell you how I long to be with the one, Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to long to be with Him, why don't I long to walk with Him and to live for Him? And He's all that matters. You ought to be a great employee. You ought to be a great parent. But there's only one reason why being a great employee matters: if you're living for Jesus Christ. There's only one reason why being a great mom, a great dad, a great servant of the Lord is because of the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what life's about. Don't get confused. Don't get distracted. It's about Him. So, Christian, I know I went off on this a little bit, that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. It's this. You and I, we need to be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I will tell you, Luke 11, verse 13, it would suggest, and I'm asking God to remind me about this. I want to ask Him. And you know what the Bible says? He's such a good father that he will grant that request. If you guys think it's something else, you let me know. I want the Holy Spirit in whatever Luke 11 verse 13 means. I want him more in my life, because more of the Holy Spirit will only be a more consecrated, dedicated life to Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Zacharias. Then he praised God for the Messiah. He praised God for the Messiah. Look at this. Verse 67, let's just read this. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now that word prophesied, remember this, it could be to foretell the future, or it could just be to forth-tell the truth. He is just declaring the truth. Same Greek word, bummer there's not two, that it can either mean to foretell the future or to just declare the truth. Most of the time it's in the New Testament is to simply declare the truth. I am prophesying this morning. All I'm doing is declaring the truth. I'm not foretelling the future. That's been taken away. 1 Corinthians 13. But here's what he says he's prophesying. Then look what he says in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Now I'm going to use a terminology here. The one who paid the ransom. I'm trying to help you get a thought for what does it mean to be when he redeemed his people. It's a tangent Greek word that means the same. And so I think we can better understand what does it mean? He paid the price. When he declared that on the cross, when he said, it is finished, paid in full. And when it says he redeemed his people, he paid the ransom. He paid the ransom. You must receive that gift. You must receive the gift. He's paid the ransom. He's done all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Jesus. And I want you to understand this. Zacharias knew this. Look at verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. They had been looking for the Messiah. They believed in the same gospel that I preach, and you're going to see that here as well. He talks about the horn, the power of our salvation. Look at this in verse 69. And hath raised up an horn. If you think of an animal, think of a rhinoceros. Why are lions afraid of rhinoceroses? Because of their feet. No. Because of that horn. Lions don't mess with those guys. And so the horn, it's a symbol of their power. And it says this in verse 69, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. I love Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I just know this. When I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the best thing I can share with anyone. That's the thing that will change their life. They aren't stronger than the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will change lives is the gospel. That's why, teenagers, are you listening? You need to be like thankful that Todd is teaching your Sunday school class. I know he is so different. So weird. I'm just kidding. I would just love to go on and on and on. So I haven't always been Todd's pastor, so I've got to be careful. Now I'm his pastor, and so I'm not allowed to say all those things. If I wasn't his pastor, I'd go on and on and on. But let me tell you, what he's teaching you guys is the best thing you need. You need to be reminded of the gospel. Are you bathing yourselves in the truth of the gospel every day? You see, I need to. It's the power of God unto salvation. He hath raised up the horn of salvation. That's the power of God. I never want to forget that. Wherever I go, it is what will change people's lives is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And you know what? Zacharias knew that. He knew that the power of God was come unto man, and he has visited us, he's redeemed his people, and he is the horn of salvation. He says this. Then look at this in verse 71. He's the one who saves us from our enemies. Now, I think Zacharias may have been thinking more temporally, but I also think Zacharias, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was speaking from our spiritual enemies. Look at this in verse 71. He says, let's look at verse 71. He says, the horn of our salvation in the house of his servant David, because Jesus was on the line of David. He said, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. This message is the same message since the world began. There's not a different salvation in the Old Testament. They were saved the same way you and I were. That's what Zacharias says here this morning. I will tell you, you know, there's people that call me a heretic. I just found this out. There are people that say, I am a nut, because I tell you, the only way people have ever gone to heaven is faith in the promised one of God. That's it. That's the only way. I tell people all the time, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, except in the Old Testament. It doesn't say that. But you talk to a bunch of people and they're confused. Let me tell you this, Jesus has been the only way. It's been the way since the prophets. And he's this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. I will tell you this, I know this. I have nothing to fear. I'm not sure how I'm going to die. I may die a martyr's death, probably not. But I have nothing to fear because I've been saved from my enemies. The enemy can't touch me unless God says he can touch me. I love knowing that. Not only does Job validate that, the scriptures validate that. The enemy has no power over me. That's a difficult truth when you understand this. Damien, I don't have to sin. I'm not speaking that I'll be sinless, but I ought to sin a whole lot less than I do. You understand that? I've given in to this thought that says, well, I'm still in this flesh. No, I want you to understand this, Noah. I should overcome this flesh because I've been given victory over the enemy. The Bible says I'm dead to sin. Dead to sin. Dead to sin. You wouldn't know it sometimes. Just got irritated yesterday. We were driving home. They put this sauce on this Arby's sandwich. I was trying to have a Bible study in the car, and this just dripping all over me. Not good. I thought Deb put the sauce on. So, no good. And so I was like, take the sandwich, come here. So she takes the sandwich. Deb's so awesome. And she finishes it. And so, you know, I was so irritated. And I thought about that later. And so Abby's in the back seat. I found out later she texted Deb, you know, this is one seat behind. Dad's miffed, isn't he? You know, I just saw this sauce. I thought, that was unchristian. What? Short trigger. Get some sauce on your hand. Oh, the world's going to end. It's just terrible. And I'm having a Bible study. In the car. Red sauce. Drips on my leg. And then I felt bad when I found out that Deb hadn't put the sauce on. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, you didn't put the sauce on. So then I rightfully got mad at the Arby's people. No, it is... Do you understand this? We discount our sin, Christian. You understand this? We have victory over the enemy. I love being reminded of this. I don't care if one of you really grasps this. I love this. I tell you this. I want to have a greater victory in 2025. But you know what I need? I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to see this. One time in my life, I would love to see God move and fear came upon all the people. You'll never forget it. I want to see God move. I want to see Him move in your hearts, in your lives. We have too many people here that are still lost this morning. It bothers me. I beg God about it. I just want Him to move. I just want Him to come down. I just want you to see God for all His glory. And if you do, I believe you will be saved. I'm bothered by it. But you know what? It begins with me. Steve, why don't you have greater victory? Why don't you just, you know, I would pass this test if God said, hey, breaker, Steve, I'm going to have red sauce drip all over your hand in the middle of this Bible study. See how you handle it. Let it run, Lord. No, but He doesn't do that, does He? He's like, I'm just going to let this sauce drip on your hand, you big baby. See how you handle it. My wife handled it well. Licked it up and ate my sandwich. No, but she saved me a sandwich. She ate the leftovers. That's what my wife, I'll tell you, if you guys have leftovers, bring them to our house. My wife will eat them. It's amazing, right? She does. So anyway, back to the text. I just want you to see He's the one who saves us from our sins. Now, I want you to see this. Look at this, verse 72, and I'll try to get a move on it. He's to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. I tell you this, just a side note for a few of you, that covenant that He's referring to is the Abrahamic covenant, just so you know. But He says this, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. Mercy is prominent in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 50. Mary speaking here, And she says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. His mercy, not getting what we deserve. Look at verse 54. Mary still speaking. He hath hope and he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Look at verse 58. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Obviously, with her in verse 72, but look at verse 78. He says this in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. Do you recognize the mercy of God? I've been changing my prayers privately a little bit, where I want to recognize the mercy of God, not in a just a repetitive perspective. I really just want to, honor the Lord. And even when I don't know, I want to say, Lord, I want to recognize your mercies today. I want to recognize that not only have you showed kindness to me, unmerited kindness, that's grace, but you have not given me what I deserve, and it's all because of Christ that you're able to do that. So not only has God been specially kind to me, undeserved, he is not giving me what I deserve. I don't give him credit for that. I want you to understand this. Look with me at verse 72. To perform the mercy promise to our fathers. The promise didn't deserve to be done. But it was his mercy that caused him to remember the promise. And then I'll just show you this, and then I'm going to finish. I have a whole nother section because I'm going to talk about John, but we'll talk about that a little bit next week. Look at this in verse 74. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The number one reason people don't tell people about Jesus is they're afraid. They're afraid what people will think. They're afraid what the consequences will be. But I want to tell you this. Jesus is the one who enables us to serve without fear. Jesus is the one that enables us to just trust him without fear. Jesus is the one that enables us to obey him when it doesn't make sense. Jesus. Do you have fear today? You need to get your eyes back on Christ. Every time Jesus shows up in a difficult situation, what does he say? Fear not. He says, peace I give you. Peace. Fear not. Fear not. But here's, it's important, and I'll finish with this. Look at verse 74. He says that we should serve him without fear, but in verse 75, here's what it says. In holiness and righteousness. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, this is what's missing from so many messages in the 21st century. America is having a party with Jesus. Let's get down with Jesus, right? I mean, you know, you'll go to places and they'll say the name of Jesus way more than me. But what you'll find lacking is we are to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. We aren't to act better than anybody. We're not. If we're right with God, we'll realize this. There's not one person I'm better than. If Adolf Hitler was standing on this stage, would I believe it is the question, but I know this. I'm no better than Adolf Hitler. See, I understand that here. I don't really believe that. But Adolf Hitler deserves eternal damnation, and so does Steve Hall. I don't like that. But that's truth. See, what God tells me is he has enabled me, Jesus Christ has enabled me to serve him without fear, but he also wants a clean dish. God doesn't want to use dirty dishes. And the sad thing is, if you've served the Lord long enough, you've served the Lord and you've had dirty hands. God doesn't want that. God has called us and he says, cleanse your hands, you double-minded. It's we ought to clean our hands, serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness. I just want to tell you this. You notice Zechariah? Zacharias, when he praised, and I just remind you this, did he mention Mary? No, there's only one worthy of praise. And that's Jesus. I will take you when I I'll add this next week. We'll cover what he says about John and he says this, the day spring. We'll talk about all that next week, but I want you to understand this. Just look at this. If you're saved this morning, he's the one that paid the ransom. All sufficient merit. What a great song. Do you understand the whole bent of all sufficient merit? It's I'm going to heaven based on merit. I'm going to heaven based on works, just not mine. He did it all. It was his merit that allows me to access heaven. It's because he paid the ransom. He did the work. It's the all-sufficient merit of Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? Does that move you? Does that motivate you to serve him? He's the power of salvation. He's the horn of our salvation. He's the one that saved us from our enemies. There's nothing to fear. I will tell you, when we are afraid, the Bible says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I need to trust in the Lord. He is the one that saved me. He's the one that has all the power. He saved me from my enemies. He's the one that performs the mercy promised. I don't deserve it. I never will. I'm kind of blown away. I've told you this many times. I think every single Christian, now maybe you'll disagree with me, every Christian, when you get to heaven, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's just like Hebrews 11, he does not see your sin. Oh, and the rewards will vary based on your faithfulness. But I believe that the least in the kingdom of heaven, that God, because of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his all-sufficient merit, will be able to look at every single believer. That's the only people that are going to heaven because their sins have been removed. And he talks about that. We didn't get to that. You see, your sins must be removed. Did I not talk about that? No, that gets here a little bit later. It is, Did I skip it? No, it's in verse 77 that I'll get to next week. I want you to understand this. He's the one. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't he worth it? I don't think I shared anything new with you this morning. But the reason I love church services, every single Christian, if you're honest, not because I'm a great preacher, wasn't it good to be reminded why you're here? This time of the year, we get so busy, and there's a lot of good in the busy. We get so busy with family and gifts and all the stuff, we forget what it's all about. It's about one person, Jesus Christ. You can't change yesterday, but how about on Sunday? You know, I love my wife. We went through a lot of tolls on the way to North Carolina. And my wife, this is who she is. Every single person that we get a toll from, she's like, hey, hey, hey. She gives me a track. And I give them a track. I need to learn from her. Because you know what? Jesus makes it worthy. I made a mistake with the first guy that, we were traveling on Christmas Eve, and I think by the time we got to our first toll, it was after midnight. And I said, Merry Christmas. He didn't look real happy because he's working on Christmas Day. And he kind of was grumpy, but I said, this will tell you about eternal life. You know, it's grumpy or not, I'm thankful for my wife. She helped me. After a while, not only was she going to give me $4.25 for every toll that we did, but then I gave them a treasure box called the gospel. I just wonder sometime when we get to heaven, will we find out God just saved somebody, some toll booth worker, who read that tract and said, you know, I've heard about this before, but I've never made it personal. What about you? You see, God went through all of this. The drama, John the Baptist's arrival. Jesus, born of a virgin, so that you might be saved. And if you're saved, so you might tell the world about Jesus. Here's the bummer about life. This is the bummer. You have to work for income. Too bad, so sad. That's why I tell you, I got the greatest job in the world. You know, if I'm doing my job, all I get to do is teach the Bible. Right? There's no greater job in the world. You stink and have to go to work. Now, here's another bummer. You have to do the laundry. Men, occasionally on these holidays, if you have a daughter-in-law that's unbelievable, you have to do the dishes. And you guys are like, he's so sexist. Men should be doing the dishes equally with women. Maybe. I'm just glad I'm from the old school. I only have to empty the dishwasher unless I want to be in big time trouble. A lot of busyness in life, isn't it? Don't forget, it's about one person. By God's grace, let's be begging God to give us the Holy Spirit in greater measure, that we might be controlled and that we might live for Him. Not for our glory, but for His. You got a job? Do it well. But never forget that you are a child of the King. That everywhere you go, you're an ambassador for Christ. Everything you do, lift up the banner. And I will tell you, it'd be the coolest thing in the world if you got fired because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never met one yet. They're that desperate. They don't want you to share the gospel. Be nice about it. Don't be a jerk about it. But you don't put Jesus on the sideline when you go to work. Don't put Him on the sideline with any part of your life. By God's grace, we will herald the words of Zacharias. We will carry the words of Zacharias because we're controlled, we're filled by the Holy Spirit. If we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we will delight in telling people the power of salvation is Jesus, nobody else. Father,